Never. I've gone places that some of it was through my own ignorance, and sometime it was by God's divine providence, and I walked through them, and as I was going through it, I didn't want to be there. But I can honestly say I have never walked alone. And I'm thankful for that reality this morning. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will go with thee always, even unto the ends of the earth. That word earth there means the ends of the age. And I am thankful this morning. It don't matter where we walk, as long as we walk in obedience to Him, and as long as we make our heart right when we walk in disobedience, He will go with us. Thankful for that this morning. I just felt the Lord there in the middle of that song. I appreciate His presence this morning. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to read a couple different places to begin off with, but just something I felt the Lord deal with me on. It may seem a little bit more, our pastor's gone, so we may preach a little more pastoral type message this morning, but I just felt this on my heart to go and discuss a few things this morning with the Lord's help as He sees fit. If you got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. As we all know, Brother Derek is out of town. Just continue to pray for him. Lord would bring him back safe and everything would go well. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 is what we'll be reading from this morning. And then also stick your finger in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read two verses of scripture there. And just build a foundation here and kind of go from here. There's some principles I want to talk about this morning. And I feel this needful. I feel it necessary to talk about, but I'm not going to try and hold you too long. I know we've had Sunday school hour, and I know minds sometimes get weary as well as bodies, and then people get distracted when there's food back there because we're having First Sunday fellowship dinner. So I'm going to try and keep all that in mind, but I feel like I got something I need to say before we go any further. So if you will just lend me your attention for a few moments, and I'm going to try and preach with the Lord's help. Philippians chapter 1, one verse of scripture there, verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh, or is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind together, for the faith of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll give you a second to turn there. Two different apostles here writing. Paul writing there in the book of Philippians unto the church in Philippi. And he told them there, let your conversation or your conduct be as becoming worthy of the gospel. But then he goes on there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Peter writing here, talking, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want to talk to you on the simple subject of principles of Christian conduct. Principles of Christian conduct. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint and have His way in this service. Father, we do give you the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Thank you for this time to enter into your word. We thank you for your spirit. We have already felt in this place, God. And we ask that you would reach down this morning, God. Minister these principles in our lives, God. Let us put them into action and make us not only hearers of your word, but God, we ask that you make us doers of this word, God. Placing into action those things which we hear, God, that would be for the edification of the saints, God, and the upbuilding so that we be made perfect unto one body and one body of believers looking for the appearing of your return. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. I want to strive to discuss this principles of Christian conduct this morning. Not a fancy title, but I feel there's some things we need to discuss. We're going to use the book of 1 Corinthians this morning to discuss some different principles. But before we get to the principles, we must understand here, as we already mentioned, the word conversation here in these verses means not so much what you say, but how you conduct your life. When he talks about your manner of conversation, he's not just talking about the words that proceed out of your mouth, but he's talking about the conduct that proceeds out of your actions. So we would understand this before we would go very far. These verses highlighted on the importance of good Christian conduct. And conduct, of course, that word means a standard of personal behavior, especially based on moral principles. So it is the standard by which we behave. In other words, is what our conduct is. So Paul and Peter both here in the verses we read, they encourage us, they exhort us to good Christian conduct. They tell us that we are to be Christians that lead a manner of life that testifies of one who has called us out of sin, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that is to be the testimony of our lives. Now, we would understand, looking back at the first book of 1 Corinthians today, we would consider our Christian conduct. And when we consider Christian conduct, there are three principles that we must understand. And first of all, there is the idea of what are precepts. Precepts are these. These are specific commands, things that are forbidden or commanded in Scripture. So whenever we look at Christian conduct, we must first examine the precepts of God. I'm not here preaching about the precepts of God this morning. I will just tell you that in the Word of God, there are some things that are made specific and they are made clear. There are no gray shaded areas. There's no room to fringe around the borders. But God makes clear in the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells us this: know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is very clear. There's no questioning. We could go in and discuss what these words talk about, but this is clear. Thou shalt not inherit the kingdom of God if you do these things. We understand when Jesus told his disciples, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy being, with all of thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. That was not just simply a principle. That was a precept. That was something placed in order by God himself. There is no gray shaded area about it. It is very clear to which God speaks. These are the precepts of our conduct as Christians. There are things that we are commanded, thou shalt do this, and thou shalt not do these things. So we understand what a precept is. But not only a precept, but we also have principles. This is a subject we're going to discuss this morning. Principles are a moral rule or belief that helps you know what is right and wrong and that influences your actions. Now, principles are not so black and white, so to speak. Now, the principles themselves are, but the actions that follow the principle are not always clearly defined. We have to go to Scripture and we have to rightly divide it to understand what the principles in Scripture discuss and what to which they're referring to. And I'm not going to go into great examples of this because this is to what we'll be preaching and dealing with the most this morning. But we can understand principles. Oftentimes, we confuse principles and precepts. They're two different things, but we're going to talk about what a principle is and how we should let it govern our lives according to the will of God. But then the final thing I want to mention is preference. Now, there's a lot of people that get confused preference with precepts or preference with the principles of God. Now, we understand there are some things that are simply preference. A preference is something, just simply your privilege to choose to do something or choose not to do something. It is clear that there are certain things that we have liberty in. We have liberty to do certain things. We would discuss this morning how the Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth that they had liberty to eat meat that was offered unto idols. They had that liberty. This was a preference. If you choose to do it, that you just obey your conscience is what the Apostle Paul would say. The Apostle Paul also in Philippians would write, he would tell the church in Philippi that they must work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. There are certain matters of your salvation that are going to be your preference. Now, we understand something. I've seen a lot of the holiness church get hung up in preaching preference over precept. Oh, yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. There are certain things I believe are clearly defined. I believe in modesty. I believe in dressing and living right. I believe in acting right. I believe in talking right. I believe there's places you'll go and you will not go as a believer because some of them are precepts and some of them are principle. And we'll discuss that this morning. But there are some things that are just simply a matter of preference. Now, we understand. We got some in this church, Sister Denise. She's a very skilled seamstress. She does an excellent job at making things. But you understand something. She makes some nice dresses for her and her family. And we understand that is her preference to do so. And she has every right to do that. But that doesn't mean that her preference falls upon everybody that they must do the same thing. We understand there are certain things. I'm just using that solely for example this morning. We must understand there are some things that are a matter of preference. That doesn't mean she's wrong for doing it. Doesn't mean she's any more right for doing it. It just simply means that is preference. We could go through a matter of things inside of the church house that are simply preference. Now we could get up here. The pastor has a certain order of service that he goes through. That is his preference of the way that he does it, or along with the opinions of others. So we'd understand something. If he changes that, it's not like he's changing a precept. He's just simply changing the preferences. Everybody understand? There's a difference. So I'm not got time to preach the difference between precepts and principles and all of that this morning and the preference, but I'm not going to harp on that too long. But what we must understand, when one preferences clashes, when one person's preferences clashes with another in the church, in the home, in the school, for the sake of good order, and the one in the position of authority, whether it be the pastor, the parent, or the teacher, their preferences shall prevail. That is just good order. God said, let everything be done in decency and in order. The one that is in authority, whether it is the pastor, the parent, or it is the teacher at school, their preferences are going to prevail. It might not be the only way that you can do it, but it is going to be their preference, and you'll find that oftentimes it will prevail. Now, if there's much consisting and contriving with it, sometimes preferences will be, that there'll be compromises made in order to appease people at times. But there comes a point whenever ultimately the authority has the final say on preference. So we would understand that moving forward from this point here, we would understand precepts are a matter of obedience. Principles are a matter of maturity. And preferences are simply a matter of taste. That's a reality. Precepts, you must obey. You must obey what God says. There's no getting around it. Principles, they must. If you want to be mature, you'll follow the precepts of God. But if preference is just simply a matter of your own taste. Today I want to examine the biblical principles, because there are some biblical principles, I'm not going to say them all, but they are important, but they are often overlooked. There are a lot of Christians who wish that the Bible contained specific rules governing every possible situation in life. Then they think they would know what to do in every situation. They would know what they could do and what they could not do. A book like that would be too big to read, and so men would be still in the dark. God has however, given us a book that contains all the principles that we need to be able to govern our lives in this world. This book has every principle you need to govern your life in this world. It has the precepts as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through chapter 10, Paul lays out several very important principles for the Corinthian believers. And I want to discuss some of these principles this morning. I'm going to, as quickly as I can, discuss six different principles here, and I'm going to leave them for you to chew on for a little while. Hopefully they'll impact you and help mature you as a believer. You could use the illustration of children at play. Before long, when you get a group of children together, someone is going to begin to yell, "That's not fair!" Kids need rules. It's a reality. Oftentimes, as children grow up and become old enough to leave home and alone, we lay all kinds of rules for them to go by. We tell them what time they need to be in. We tell them what time they can leave. We tell them where they can go. All of these things are rules that we set in order. But you know something about those rules? They're really principles. A lot of them. Now, there's some things are clearly rules defined. If you go out and break the law, you're going to get in trouble. But you know what a curfew is? It's a principle. It's a principle. Now, it may be a rule. You may make it a rule in your home, but it is still a principle. It is saying that there, oftentimes, anything that happens past this time at night, there isn't anything good going on, so you need to be home before then, because the parents are laying down a principle. So we understand this. Children begin to scream, "It's not fair." And we understand that that is the reality. There has to be rules implemented so that everybody can get along. But then they should have, but whenever they begin to get older, they should have established in their lives some sort of principles by which they can conduct their lives. By so doing, they can respond to any situation. in their lives if the proper principles have been put in place. Today, let's look at God's standards by which we are to conduct our lives. These principles, if practiced, will teach us how we are to live our life and respond to any questionable situation or activity. The ability to make decisions wisely is a mark of maturity. If you always make unwise decisions, you are not mature, whether physically or spiritually. If you're always getting yourself into trouble, you are not mature spiritually. The mark of maturity, whether in physical world or the spiritual realm, is a person who can make decisions that are responsible and do things that are right and they have good outcomes. Amen. These aren't rules, these are lessons that every Christian would do well to learn and use. And the Apostle Paul defines them here. First of all is the principle of expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. I would ask you to turn there. You may be able to quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church of Corinth, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under the power of any. This is a compound principle. There are two questions raised here that can help you decide whether or not something is right or wrong. Because oftentimes we face areas that are not clearly defined in the Bible. So these principles will help us define these areas even clearer and how we are to conduct our lives in these areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture. So first of all, we ask the question, is it lawful? Does the Bible clearly state it's right or wrong? Because if the Bible clearly says it's wrong, it's wrong. You ain't going to win an argument with God. You ain't going to convince Him, well, I did it because of this and I had good reason to do it. If He said it was wrong, you're wrong. God ain't wrong. You won't prove Him wrong. You won't win Him in a debate. I promise you that. First of all, we have to ask, is it clearly defined in the Word of God? Because the Word of God speaks for itself clearly about certain situations. I've had some people come up to me and begin to ask, well, do you think it's God's will for me to do this? And I begin to examine the situation to which they're asking. And I said, well, the Word of God clearly states it's wrong for you to do that. Well, I still haven't got an answer yet. He's already given you one. He gave you a whole book of answers. If you take time to read it. Is it lawful is the first question. Is it clearly defined in the Word of God? If it's clearly defined, there's your answer. There ain't no need in praying about it. There ain't no need in fasting about it. There ain't no need in going on about it. I remember Brother Clendenin told a story. And once again, I believe, and what I'm about to say, don't take me wrong what I'm about to say, but he said there was a minister and his wife, and he went there to preach for them, and they'd been remarried. He said he went there. He said he didn't think nothing about it. He said that's between them and God. He said I don't advocate remarriage, but he was just saying they got to pray about it for themselves, basically. And anyway, and he said he was preaching for me. He said I went there to preach the gospel with that in mind. He said, and every night after we get done with the service, he said that woman come up to me and she began to tell me, well, you know, we got remarried. It was in the will of God because we prayed and we fasted and we sought God. Brother Clinton looked at her, said, all right. Said every night that woman would bring that same subject up. He said, finally on that Friday night, that woman went to bring it up again. She said, well, you know, Brother Clendenin. He said, don't let me guess. He said, you were in the will of God. He said, let me tell you something. He said, you can fast until you fall over dead. But if it wasn't the will of God, if it was completely against the will of God, it isn't going to do you any good. I will say that with any situation. If God clearly defines in His Word that it's wrong, I don't care how much you seek Him about it, how many times you bend your knee. You can bend your knees till you can't straighten them back out. But if it's clearly defined as wrong, it's wrong. We'll leave that alone. So first of all, we ask the question, is it lawful? And then next of all, we ask, is it expedient? The word expedient means to bring to a desired destination. Is this going to get me where I need to go? Basically, is what we ask. We ask, is if I put myself in this predicament, am I going to be where God would have me be? Actually, you know, it's not wrong for me to be here. I'm asking you, what kind of predicament is it putting you in? Every decision or activity either moves us toward or away from Jesus Christ. That is a reality. Every decision we make does. Ask yourself, does this thing bring me closer to Jesus? Or if it doesn't, then it's wrong. Leave it out. Is it expedient? Is it getting you where you need to go? Goals, every believer should have them. We all should have certain goals. Where we are trying to get, and this is helping us get, is this thing helping you get to where you need to be as a believer? Does this thing get me closer to where I need to be or not? Does it? Is it getting me closer to my destination? I will tell you, God's destination for you is clearly defined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the reality of where God wants to get you to, is in the fullness of Christ. And if that doesn't further steep you in His fullness, I would ask you, is it expedient? Is it something that you need to, is it going to pull you further away? Now there's some things that I believe they don't sway. What you order at the drive-thru menu is not going to sway you further or closer to God. You understand, there's some decisions that are just natural decisions that we got to make. We don't have to pray, is it God's will for me to eat a cheeseburger or chicken nuggets? But we understand there are other decisions that may seem innocent, but before we begin to step into them, we must ask ourselves, is it expedient? Is this getting me closer to God, or will it drag me in the other direction? Are these friends that I'm hanging around with, are they getting me closer to God, or are they leading me in the wrong direction? Are the people that I'm associating with, are they putting me where I need to be in Christ Jesus? Are they furthering the work of God in my life? And if they're hindering the work of God, it's not expedient. The Apostle Paul says the principle of your life should be to leave it out. One old preacher said, if in doubt, leave it out. I thought it's very well stated. We ain't going to gripe and complain about things we missed out on when we get to heaven. I believe that. Anyway, so not only that, we have the principle of expediency, but also we have the principle of enslavement. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 states this, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, as we already mentioned. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under the power of any. Now, I want you to note this here. Now, I believe when a person is truly serving God, they will not have certain addictions in their life. I believe that. I believe whenever they get sold out to God, they're going to strive against those addictions. I believe the Spirit of God's going to stand up within them. But I'll tell you this, I believe there are certain things in our lives, if we're not careful, that we don't even realize it, that we become attached to. And they gain an attachment to us. And they gain a certain position in our lives that are hard to be released of. To be bought under the power literally gives the idea of enslavement or to be controlled by. We are all slaves unto sin at one time, but we've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now anything outside of Jesus that controls my life in every aspect and area, or even in certain aspects and areas, can be considered an issue of sin or an issue of disobedience in our lives. Ask yourself the question, do I control this or does this control me? You know, I don't believe it's a sin to have a television in your home. But I will ask you, does that television, do you control it with the remote? Or does that television control you with the things that are on it? I would ask you, there's certain things it might not be wrong to indulge and enjoy yourself in. But I will ask you, do they control you or do you control it? Do certain accounts, certain relationships, are you in control of them? Or are they steering you in a direction? I would ask, that needs to be the real question that needs to be asked, because the Apostle Paul makes it clear. If you're struggling with something that you feel controls you, Jesus can set you free. We need to search our lives and be sure that no habit, no attitude, no activity, no pursuit, no entertainment, no anything has complete control of our minds. Be a lot of people that would say there's certain activities that the Word of God is not clear on whether or not they're sin. I would ask you, are they habit forming? Because if they're habit forming, the Bible said, the Apostle Paul said, I'll not be bought under the power of any. He said, I live solely to be bought under the power of Christ. We must understand this principle of enslavement. Next of all, there's the principle of example. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture here. The Apostle Paul, talking about the issue of eating meat here, he said, but meat commendeth, or brings us approval not to God,
For neither if we eat or if we are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which thou hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
You know what? We have a principle of example in our lives. We are to lead a life of example. I'm going to talk about this. Corinth was a pagan society. Many who lived there practiced idol worship. They would sacrifice a sheep or a goat to their god, and then they would sell the meat to the butcher at the meat market. He in turn would make the meat available to the public at a discount price. It was perfectly good meat, and the price was right. So some Christians would buy this meat and eat it. Other Christians, however, felt that God's people shouldn't eat this meat because it had been offered unto devils. These opposing camps begin to argue bitterly about this issue, and they turn to the Apostle Paul for help. And through the inspiration of the Lord, he gave them this principle. Paul did not give them an ironclad rule, but rather he gave them a principle. He said that meat would not make you better, neither would it make you worse. However, this advice was this: don't do anything that would make you a stumbling block to another believer. I'll tell you this. There's certain times we got to consider, what kind of example am I casting when I do this thing? Although it may not be clearly defined in the Word of God, am I leading a bad example to somebody else? Am I causing somebody else's conscience to be defiled and wounded by this action? It's a reality. We need to ask ourselves these questions whenever we're conducting our lives. Although it may not be clearly defined as sin, if we cause another brother to fail, we are committing a sin because we have become a stumbling block unto them. We become a stone of stumbling and a failure unto them. There's certain things that I don't partake in because I know it may cause somebody else to have offense against me. So especially in ministry. Some things, and then if certain things that I do partake in that I feel might be controversial, I leave it alone. I don't make a big deal out of it. We ought to conduct our lives in that manner. If it's something that you really don't have any conviction about, but you know somebody else might be convicted or might hurt them or might wound them, don't sit there and flaunt it, is what I'm saying. I've gone to certain preachers and preached behind certain pulpits that they didn't believe in wearing neckties. Do I think that's foolish? Yes. Will I have a discussion with them and tell them why I don't believe there's nothing wrong with it? Yes. But if they invite me to their pulpit and they allow me to stand in front of their people, you know what I'm going to do? Not out of men pleasing, but out of not wanting to be a stumbling block to somebody, I take the necktie off because it ain't that important. Now, some of you look at me and say, that's foolish. That's crazy. And some people would make a statement out of it and flaunt it up there. I tell you, your heart's wrong if you make a statement out of something that may be an offense to somebody else. Now, I understand. Now, everybody's got it. Now, I'm not saying if you visit their service and you should take off your necktie. I'm just saying what I felt. I felt I didn't want to bring about any offense to somebody for that case. We got to ask ourselves, are we leading by example? Is the example that we lead, if somebody was to follow it, would they be far enough from sin? Would they be far enough into the truth that they could never fall into sin? Or are we close enough to the edge that if somebody was to fall, they could inadvertently slip into error and ungodliness? God help us. The issue is not, will it hurt me? The question is, could it hurt my brother or my sister? We must take this into consideration because we are called to be the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must have a mindset for our brothers and our sisters and to help them. I want every one of you to make it to heaven. So it's my responsibility to be an example to you in every way that I can. It's your responsibility to be an example to me so that we can exhort one another in the faith and upbuild one another so that we can be found in the perfect form of Jesus Christ.
Each side here thought that they were right and possessed greater insight into the issue. But Paul reminds them that brotherly love must be the main objective in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. You and I possess great liberty in the Lord and could lawfully do many things, but we must always be mindful of the example we are setting. We must never do anything that would cause a brother to stumble. I'm going to ask you, what kind of example are you leading? Because we are called to lead by that example. If others were to follow, what kind of path would you make for them? Not only the principle of example, but also the principle of edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, the Bible states this. He said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." That word edify means to build up. Everything you do, say, hear, etc., is either building up or tearing down. Now, there is times the Bible gives us authority to rebuke, and that is to tear down wrong spirits at times. But I'm going to tell you this, when we unlawfully tear down all the time rather than build up, we are out of the will of God, because He called us to edify, to build up, to perfect one another, to help see each other, to grow into the perfection and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the desire of God. Every conversation, every relationship, every activity must be judged by the same principle. Does this thing make me stronger in the Lord, or does it weaken me in my walk with Christ? All of life should be lived in such a way that it does nothing but build us up in the Lord Jesus. But do the things that you're doing to make stronger life and encouragement in Him. When people see you, they should be edified by your life. God help me. I feel like there's been times that I've lacked in this area. I know I have. I've lacked in edifying as much as I should. When people see my life, I want them to see a life of dedication unto Christ. And I want them to feel convicted and say, "Oh, I want to do more." That doesn't mean they see anything in me, but they see Christ in me. And they say, "Oh, I see how He loves Christ. I want to love Christ as He loves Christ." How many people look at your life and say that? "I want to love Jesus Christ like they love Jesus Christ." Oh God, I hope somebody sees that in me. I hope they do. I hope they see it in you. I hope that is the recognition that people look at you and they say, "Oh, I see such a love and such a fervency." They carefully weigh their words before they speak. They carefully weigh their steps before they walk. They carefully weigh the way that they look and dress and act. They carefully weigh these things because they want to build somebody up. God help it to be reality. Not only that, but there's the principle of exaltation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of God." Let me tell you something. You do not live your life for the audience of your pastor. You do not live your life for the audience of your family. You do not live your life for the audience of your co-workers. You do not live your life for the audience of your friends. But you live your life for the audience of God. And as He looks upon you, there is no area that He does not see. There's no action that He does not see. There's no thought that He does not see. Is these things glorifying unto Him? Does it exalt His name? Does the discipline you have exalt Him? Does the character you have exalt Him? Does the dedication you have bring exaltation to the name of God? Because you're not living your life so somebody else can think you're something. You're living your life so that you can be pleasing and holy and acceptable in the sight of God. That is the reality of it. And there is no place He does not see in your life. He sees the hypocrisy of words. When we say one thing and do another, He sees it. He sees people who have religious lip service, and they talk about wanting to live holy, and they talk about all these things, but they're involved in every other worldly activity. He sees that. If it ain't unto the glory of God, I would tell you that this principle tells us that we are to live our lives so that everything brings Him glory. There's no area in your life that you're exempt from bringing God glory. There's no such thing as a secular part of your life. You say, "Well, I have a secular job." The job itself may be secular, but you're supposed to be the sacred part of that job. Your family, your entertainment, all of it. How secular is it? Is it glorifying unto God? The things you're involved in, are they glorifying unto God? God help us. God help me. Everything we do in life either honors or dishonors God. Every conversation, every relationship, every business deal, every vacation, every book we read, every film we watch, every song we listen to, it either brings honor or dishonor unto God. Why do you think the preachers get up here and they tell you, be careful, little eye, what you see. Be careful, little ear, what you hear. Because everything you do is a direct reflection of the glory of God in your life. God help us. I pray this will challenge you this morning. You know, the charismatics, they coined the phrase, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I know a lot of people have carried that way out in the tomb, but I'll ask you, what would Jesus do? If he was faced with some of the situation and the activities you're faced with, what would he do? How would he respond? How much would he be involved? God help us. What would I do if Jesus were with me is another question we need to ask. If Jesus were standing right next to you every day, if he lived in your home and he saw every action you made, every word, if he saw every activity you were involved in, would he be pleased? Because I'm telling you, you may not think he does. He don't live with you physically, but he lives with you spiritually. He already don't. We got to keep this in mind. We must practice the presence of God. We must keep it in practice in our lives. And whenever we're invited to enter into an activity that may not bring glory unto God, but rather may bring shame unto Him, we must ask, would Christ be exalted in this situation? Whenever something comes on the TV and we realize, well, maybe that's not exactly what I ought to be watching. Oh, would Christ be glorified if I sit here and I continue to watch? Oh, does this bring glory unto God? It must be a question that we ask. But yet we've slowly removed the presence of God out of our lives. And the only time we really recognize His presence is we become in here. God help us. You better wake up in the morning and realize He's there. You better live your life through the day like He's there. You better lay your head on your pillow at night and realize He's standing over you. Oh, you better realize that the presence of God, there's no place you'll escape from His presence. Practice that presence and do all unto the glory of God. As we mentioned, only let your conversation or your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, let it be becoming. Let it be worthy of this gospel. Oh, if somebody saw me acting like this, would they think, no, that's not the way a Christian should act. God, help us. Next of all, the final thing we'll mention, we'll begin to close, the principle of evangelism. Give none offense in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 through 33. He said, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The way you conduct yourself around sinners ought to be with the evident reality and end purpose of seeing them one unto the Lord. If you get their fellowship and you enjoy their fellowship just because you like being in their company, you're in it for the wrong reasons. If you can enjoy their filthy conversations and not be convicted by it, you're in it for the wrong reasons. If you can sit in the midst of wickedness and perversion and not feel and begin to sing, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through, you're in it for the wrong reasons. The one mode of contact we should have with sinners is the purpose and the end reason of evangelizing them. I can't tell you, there's been times on my job, and this ain't no glory to me, I'm just saying the heart of it. Been times I've been talking to people on my job and it grieves you, some of the just conversations I have. I know what Brother James is talking about. Anybody that's worked a secular job knows the reality of it. It grieves you. But I say, oh God, if you got me here possibly for such a time as this, let them see the reality of my life. Let it be with the reason of evangelizing them. There's no such thing as a good sinner. They're wicked. They're vile. They need Christ. God, let us look at it with the eyes of evangelism. Oh, I get up in the morning, I say, dear God, let me be a light today. Let the life that I live bring glory to you. And if I should say something, if I should go to say something, and it would bring shame unto your name, God, catch me before I say it, because I want to evangelize these sinners I'm in contact with. God, help us to have the reality of evangelism. But if you just have the reality of relationship, you're in it for the wrong reasons. Paul's desire here, he did not want to turn anyone off to the gospel by his lifestyle. Therefore, he strove to be blameless, to be an open book in the midst of a perverse generation. Let me tell you something. People are watching you. Does your life move men toward God or away from Him? Or does it simply lead them in a neutral state? I say, I read something the other day and it smote my heart. Andrew Murray said, God forbid I should go 30 minutes with an unchristian, or with a non-Christian, non-believer, and not mention Christ. I said, God, there's been entire days I've been around people and just being busy, having other conversations, and nothing sinful, but just leaving them in neutral. I don't want my life, I don't want to live in front of them day after day and then be able to remain neutral. Now, they might not be my friend this much. They might not want to hang around me and have the same conversation. But God, don't let them be neutral in my presence. Let it bring about some sort of response. Whether they want to crown me or crucify me, it makes no difference. But God, let it bring a response nonetheless. Because God, I feel like many times we have the savorless salt and the dim lights that bring about no influence into the surroundings in which they're introduced. God, don't let that be a reality. Let this principle of evangelism be real in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. We're getting ready to close and we'll go eat in a minute. He said, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. I pray it's a good enough version that it'll draw them unto God. I pray it lives enough truth, and there's enough truth introduced that they'll desire to know God the way you know Him, or at the very least, they'll desire to get out of your presence because there's something different about you. God, let this principle of evangelism be real. God, help us. I will tell you this morning, if you and I will take these six principles and live our lives by them, we will be a blessing to the Lord's work, and we will be a blessing in this world. But everyone that we omit, we draw ourselves into the danger of error and also into the danger of complacency. As every person stands all over this building this morning, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. I hope this is more of a challenging message. We're going to just stand and pray in a minute. And you know what points and what areas this challenges your life and where we need to work on. I'll be honest, as I study this message out and begin to look, there's some areas I realize right there I need to practice this principle more. I need to put this into practice more. I don't let this need to be neutral in my life. This needs to be a reality. Some I have no struggle with. Some are no issue. Others are. There may be some that you may see need for in your life that I don't have the need for. There may be some that I have need for that you don't have need for. But I believe we all have need of these principles. In 1908, football game between Syracuse versus Carlisle. As the football team is made ready for the game, the Carlisle coach, you may have heard of him, Pop Warner, decided to bend the rules and to give his team the upper hand. He was a good coach, but he wasn't above bending the rules when it was in his advantage. Before the game, he had sewn what looked like footballs into the front of their jerseys so that the other team wouldn't know who had the ball. Now, there was no written rule against it, but it violated all the principles of fair play. I'll tell you this morning, there's some things that, well, there may not be no specific rule against it, and the Bible does not say thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. But I'm going to tell you something. It violates the principles of fair play. It violates the principles of fair Christendom. It violates the principles to which God has called us unto. And I'll encourage you this morning, if you found any of those in your life, we're about to pray. We're about to pray and ask God to move. You know, I've realized all the more, you know, that people watch you. People examine your life. You know, I've realized people are watching even when you don't think they're watching. People that you think, there's been some people I said, going by day after day, come in contact with them. I said, I just don't feel like I've ever done any contact. But you're up the road, they'll make a comment, and you realize, wait a second, they were watching. They were looking. I encourage you this morning, these principles will make it as such when people look at you, they'll realize who you are and what you stand for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Collectively, ask God to move. Lord, I ask that you reach